Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that we can be together and worship you, open up the scriptures together, and we pray that as we do that, Lord, you would open up our hearts and minds to receive just exactly what you want us to see and learn today. Lord, we ask that you would receive our offering, that it would make it sufficient. Bless it. Bless those who give or able to give. We bless, ask you to do that in Jesus' name. And as our kids are dismissed for Children's Church, we pray that you would just speak to their little hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So praise the Lord. Pull out your Bibles. We're going to be continuing on in our study through the offices of Jesus Christ. We've been talking for weeks now about how Jesus is the preeminent one. And we've taken you to Colossians and looked at that verse that talks about Jesus being the preeminent above all. He is the first and foremost of lots of things, and we've been talking about those for weeks. So we're going to continue on here today and talk about how Jesus is our preeminent high priest. High priest. So we're going to cover a lot of ground, read lots of verses. I encourage you just to take some notes today, if you would. And those of you who use the Bible app, the live event today has all the verses that we're going to cover today and some that I'm only going to mention. So if you're looking for a reading plan, you can go to the Bible app, look for that live event for us, and follow along there. So preeminent. Now, we have talked about Jesus being the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, and how his resurrection from the dead is really the identifying thing that puts Jesus to the forefront of all of these offices. It's his signature. It is his identification, the one Jesus who rose from the dead. And how we then talked about how he is our preeminent king. And he is, and then we talked about how Jesus is our preeminent prophet. Today we're going to talk about how Jesus is our preeminent high priest. So as king, just a little bit of review, just as Jesus is our preeminent king, a king is one who has a kingdom, who has a realm. And in that realm, in that kingdom, he establishes everything that happens. The king sets boundaries. The king defends his people. The king provides for his people. The king is the one who has the ultimate authority and also the ultimate responsibility over his people. As prophet, we looked at how the prophet is the one who defines and understands reality, who speaks into creation or speaks into being creation, who speaks into that creation the declared words of God, and how Jesus is that preeminent prophet who speaks to us and defines and illustrates for us what truth is. And today we're going to talk about the preeminent priest is the one who mediates for us and offers appropriate sacrifices for atonement. And you've noticed that we sang all these songs, Pastor Jim picking these songs about the blood of Christ. We're going to talk about that priesthood of Jesus Christ. And we need a priest. I want say with me this word, access. Access. What Jesus does as the high priest is he gains us access to the Father. He gains us access to the Father. He gains us access to God. And it is only by Christ that we have access to the Lord. How many of you have ever prayed before? Hopefully you've all prayed. And if you haven't prayed yet, maybe today's the day. If you have prayed and you felt confident that your prayers reached God, it was because of Jesus. He gives us access to the Lord. And so he is our priest. And a couple of the reasons why we need a priest is because Jesus is also king, as I've already mentioned, and he's also the prophet. Now, this is where things get a little bit interesting. Okay, so as king, Jesus has a kingdom. As king, his word is law. His judgments are absolute. And as king of righteousness, all his laws are righteous. Are you with me so far? Okay, let me rephrase that. Just as king, his word is law. Now, I have mentioned previously that as Americans, we don't like the idea of having a king. We want free control over who rules us, and we don't actually want anybody to rule over us. But Jesus has a kingdom. And in his kingdom, his word is law, and his judgments are absolute. What is beautiful about this is that he is righteous, and he is just, and he is fair, and he is loving. But don't mistake the reality that his word is law. That's the king. Now, as the prophet, Jesus comes declaring to us his righteousness, his word, his law, his judgments. And whether we are only familiar with general revelation in creation, or we have the benefit of specific revelation through the word of God, we are culpable to the prophetic voice of Jesus. Okay? Now, I'm going to cover a lot of ground, and you might have to re-listen to the things that I say this week, because we're going to do a lot this morning, but I need you to catch that as king, his word is law. As prophet, we become responsible to him as king, and that creates a giant gap where we don't meet that law, but we're responsible to it. We're unable to fulfill the law, and yet we will be held accountable to the law. Because he's righteous. His word is law. We need a priest to mediate between us and the king. To mediate us between us and this prophetic word of truth, of law in our lives that we cannot maintain in our lives. We need a priest who is able to intercede for us. So this is point number one. Jesus is our preeminent high priest. Now, we'll get into a little bit more detail here as we go along. In fact, a lot more detail. But I'm going to jump to Hebrews. And all the verses that we're going to read together are in Hebrews today. And we're going to kind of dance around in Hebrews a couple times back and forth. But in Hebrews chapter 1, first, right off the bat, chapter 1, verse 3, second part of 3, verse and also verse 4 says this: after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Okay, a lot of context there, but I want you to see that specifically, that he sits down after making purification for sin. Whose sin is he made purification for? Ours. The gap between our life and the king's righteous decree made known by the prophet. You with me? So we need that priest to come in and to mediate, to make atonement for our sin. And that's where Jesus comes in. Now, so before Jesus comes in and is our high priest, we can go and read the Old Testament and see the foreshadow or the backdrop or some of the technical setup, if we would, that would allow us to see Jesus as the high priest. So we're going to go back and just look briefly, I'm just going to quote scriptures to you or point you in the direction of some scriptures on just how precise that Old Testament priest's role was. Now, I love the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be in Hebrews. I love it because it's a technical book. I love technical things, and so I have a history. Before I wasn't always a pastor, obviously, and before I was a pastor, I worked in the tool and die industry, and I surfaced ground, and I made little, very high precision parts, and so I could get a blueprint. And any of you guys have ever been into making parts specifically, I had a blueprint to these parts, and I had to make them exactly to the blueprint. and I could work all stinking day long, and at the end of the day, make one tiny error, and everything I just made was junk. Throw it away, start over. We called it scrap. Scrapping. We come out, I'm like, man, I just scrapped my part. Got to start all over again. So there was, and how that was stipulated was a thing called tolerance. How many have ever heard the word tolerance? Okay? Now, most of the time we use the word tolerance in being that we need to be tolerant of other people, that we need to be tolerant of other people's ideas and beliefs and systems and their lives and lifestyles and all that. To be tolerant means just to, in essence, to make room for, to put, if you maybe in lack of a great term, to put up with other people. That's tolerance, okay? However, there's also this idea within this tool and die industry that tolerance has to do with what is allowable and what is not allowable. What is within tolerance and what is without or outside of tolerance. And if something is outside of tolerance, it's junk. It's to be thrown away and start over. And this is, so I come, as I read the book of Hebrews, I come with that background of realizing, you know, within thousands, tens of thousands, even millions of an inch in that industry, we were making parts that if they were just a thousandth of an inch or ten thousandths of an inch, out of tolerance, you threw it away. So the average human hair is 3/1000 thick. Divide your hair into three, that's 1/1000. Divide that into 10, that's 10/1000 or thousandths. Ten thousandths, and you get down to even millions. We had parts that needed to be polished to size, okay? And I loved that stuff. I'm nuts. But I enjoyed it. But I'll tell you, that's nothing compared to the tolerance to be the high priest. This Old Testament system of the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices were so accurate and needed to have such accuracy that all of it was stipulated in blueprint fashion, and only certain people at certain times and in certain ways had access to God. The tabernacle itself, the place where the priest would go and worship and have access to God, was so stipulated. Exodus chapter 25, through chapter 30 stipulates this design and blueprints of the tabernacle. In Exodus 25, verse 8, it says this, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." Verse 9, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, you shall make it." Exactly. So then he says in Numbers chapter 1, talking about the priesthood, that that they were to take the Levites, and in chapter 1, Numbers chapter 1, verse 51 and 52, talk about appointing the Levites in charge of the tabernacle. The Levites were the ones who were to make it, to take it down, to move it, to set it back up and care for it. And in verse 51, it says, if anyone else goes near it, they shall be put to death. Only the Levites were able to have that access to that responsibility. So of all the earth, Israel is chosen as God's people. From all of Israel, the tribe of Levi was chosen to care for the tabernacle and the temple. Of all the Levites, only the son Aaron and the sons of Aaron were able to make actual sacrifices to the Lord, and only the high priest of that group had access once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. So if all the earth, one human being, had access into that holiest of places, and only once a year, and only if they took sacrifices exactly prescribed by God. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 7 spells all of those out, all the different sacrifices. Actually, precision, perfected, spotless animals were able to be used in those sacrifices. One time, there was a guy who led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Remember, I just told you Aaron was the only one out of Aaron was the priesthood. And so Moses, one who anointed him to do that, and so there was this guy named Korah. He was actually a Levite, but he led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron and wanted to offer sacrifices alongside of them. And the people assembled themselves. This is in Numbers 16, verse 3. Says, they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. And why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? So they rebuked Moses and Aaron because God had chosen them as the only ones who had access. And they said, no, we're all holy. We all have access. And the Lord said, wah, wah, wah. Okay? It's funny. It is, in a sense, funny. But all who were a part of that rebellion, the Lord opened the earth, swallowed them up, fire came out from the Lord, burned them up. They all died because they thought they should have access without the precision of what God had stipulated. Gone. You want to read something interesting? Read Jude. Talks about Korah's rebellion. But let's move on. So that's the Old Testament's precision concerning the priesthood. Now we get to Hebrews again in chapter 10. I'll reread verses 3 and 4. It says this. So of all of that high precision, it still wasn't enough because it tells us in Hebrews 10, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Remember, that's our problem. There's this gap, as I mentioned, between the Lord's decrees and our ability to obey those decrees. And so the blood of bulls and goats was unable to take away those sins. And so enter Jesus. I'm going to give you five basic sentences. This is a run-on sentence. Okay, I'm going to say this all out loud, and then we're going to go one by one in these phrases as best we can and talk about this. But this is the precision of what we need in a high priest to actually take away our sins. We need a perfect God-man appointed high priest to provide a perfect human atoning sacrifice and then to enter the true tabernacle in heaven and offer that blood on our behalf once and for all for the purification of sin and to sustain that work by his authority and indestructible life. Okay? Everything else is out of tolerance. So let's break this down. We need a perfect God-man appointed high priest. Again, what is this high priest? This high priest is a mediator between God and man. And what does a mediator able to do? The mediator knows both sides of the story, right? And is able to go in between. Jesus knows the holiness, the glory of God, the perfection of God. He is God. He knows the Father. And Jesus also, being human, also knows temptation. He knows our weakness as he was also tempted and yet without sin. So Jesus is the only one qualified to be a mediator between man and God because he is both God and man. Make sense? Okay? No one else is able to do that to that level. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, he says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Okay, it is an awesome thing that Jesus, the Son of God, would become man and call us his brothers. Why? Because he came and became like us, one of us. He needs to be appointed. Remember those guys, Korah and his crew? They appointed themselves. The verse actually says they assembled themselves. First red flag. Jesus did not assume this role on his own accord, but he was appointed. So in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "And no one takes this honor on or for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.'" Now, we don't have time for Melchizedek today, but he's my one of my favorite people in all of the Bible. And it talks about the order of the Levites, or the order of Melchizedek. Is fascinating stuff. But here's what this does, this qualification of Christ that he meets as high priest, is that it demolishes all earthly sin-absolving priests, works, or sacrifices. Why is this important? I can't overstate the importance of this, actually, but you do not need any priest to go between you and God except Jesus. All other quote unquote priests are profane and disqualified, out of tolerance. Why is that? Because he is perfect, the only one appointed to do the job that he has done. So next phrase, to provide a perfect human atoning sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, he says this, "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood and of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of goats, bulls and goats to take away sins." Verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me.'" Now that's Jesus speaking to the Father. "You have sacrifices, offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." So not only is Jesus the high priest who presents the offering, he is also the perfect offering. That makes him extremely specific in his role. So he does that. He provides the perfect human atoning sacrifice. And then to enter the true tabernacle in heaven. The earthly tabernacle, as I had mentioned, back in Exodus 25, 30, I think it was, all of these exact perfect descriptions and blueprints of what that tabernacle would look like, all the furniture and all the making of it and sizes and dimensions and all of that was only a foreshadow or a shadow of the perfect tabernacle in heaven. Okay, so to enter the true tabernacle in heaven, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says this, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." There's that Melchizedek guy again. Okay? Now, this makes incredible exclusions of all other human beings. Because no other human beings have access to this heavenly tabernacle except Jesus. So not only does he fulfill that role, but he disqualifies anybody else who would try. Because no one is able to do that. And so what is so neat to me is that he talks about this steadfast anchor of the soul. So when Jesus the high priest takes his own human sacrificial blood into the sanctuary, he drops an anchor for us. Says, this is the way. This gets you access. This I forged a path. I made a way. He's the forerunner into that. You know, years ago, I remember I got this crazy idea that I would like to start doing endurance mountain bike racing. It was one of my dumbest ideas. But I signed Bill up to be my partner in this. And so I got this harebrained idea that I would go out west and I would do these races. And just in case you're wondering, I did enter one. I didn't even finish. But I was training as seriously as I could. And I needed a large hill, the largest hill that I could find around here, to train on. And so there is a hill that's 490 feet elevation change down in Roaring Run. But there's no path there. And so I said, Bill, will you help me build a trail to train on? And being the best friend, Bill said, sure. So we showed up with our weed eaters and I think we had a chainsaw. I don't know what all we had, shovels. And Bill and I just weed eating up the side of this hill, you know, and all the way up. We made this path all the way to the top, and then we just started riding that hill up, you know, 490 feet of elevation change, and so we trained on it, but it didn't work. But it was fun. But the point is this, that Jesus is the one who forges that path for us to take. There was no path before Jesus to get to the Father. But Jesus forges that path. He cuts the path. He makes a way. He makes it smooth for us all the way from earth to heaven. Now, that's a lot of elevation change, isn't it? But he gets us access and drops an anchor there for us. So we have access because of where he's been and what he's done. Line number four, and to offer his blood on behalf of once, on our behalf, once and for all, for the purification of sin. Now, that's a technical statement, as all of these are. But let me take you to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, we're going to read, four verses here. So, just zone in with me here. He says in verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Again, so that's, he's talking about the heavenly tabernacle, not the earthly tabernacle. Verse 12, and he says, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, and by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. We're going to come back to verse 12. But verse 13, he says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifer and sanctified for the purification of sin, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay? Awesome. You followed all of that? Here's what, verse 12. Go back to verse 12. He entered once for all. Now, that can be read two ways, and both are true. Once for all in matter of time and action, meaning Christ died once, one time, that's it. Or, and we can read it as he died once for all people. And he did both of those things. He died once for all. You with me? Okay? That becomes really important. I don't know if I could say that enough in this message. Really important. I'm going to have to go back and listen to see just how many times I've said that throughout this message. But Jesus died once. Now, those of you who are on camera, or watching me on camera, you can't see this, but we have a cross over here, And how many of you can see that our cross is empty? Jesus is not on the cross. Why? That's significant. Because he's not on the cross. We also celebrate not only an empty cross, but also an empty tomb. Jesus died once for all. He's the high priest. So this demolishes this doctrine of Jesus' high priestly function, destroys all other need for wrath, penance, purgatory, or uncertainty. It was what he did was sufficient. It is finished, never to be repeated or needed again. Fifth statement, and to sustain that work by his authority and indestructible life. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16, he says, this, who has become, speaking of Jesus has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, as Levi or Aaron's descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Okay? Jesus' work as the high priest and as the sacrifice, entering into that inner place of holiness with his sacrifice, once and for all, is held in eternally qualifying because he has an indestructible life. To say it another way, what Jesus did on the cross will never be removed, never to be repeated, it will never fade, and it will never fail. This demolishes all other mediators, human or angelic, or alien. I'll throw that one in here. In the last 10 years, it's become relevant. Dead or alive, saint or sinner, demolishes all other mediators. This empowers us to have confidence in the access that Jesus has given to us to the Father. We could all benefit from many intercessors, but we only need one mediator. I'll rephrase that. All of us need someone to pray for us. Right? You intercede for me, I intercede for you, we intercede for each other. We're praying, we're going to the Father to intercede for each other, to ask for things, to bless you and take care of you and to provide for you and heal you. And we have that intercession as we pray for one another. But you do not need a mediator except Christ to go to the Father for you. Here's where this plays out. Sometimes it could be that we feel so guilty or ashamed that we don't think we have access to the Father. And so we might say, will you pray for me? Not because we're looking for intercessors, but because we're looking for a mediator. I will always pray for you, anytime. But sometimes I will tell you, you can pray for yourself. We all have equal access because of one mediator. My prayers are not special. Well, I think they are special. I do think I'm God's favorite. But here's the thing. You should also think that you're God's favorite and that you have perfect access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Yeah, we need intercessors. We only need one mediator. What's our response? Let's wrap this up. What's our response? Well, it's pretty simple. Number one, accept. Acceptance. That is a little bit offensive, but incredibly hopeful. Meaning, just in case you thought you didn't need Jesus, you're fired. Like, you're good enough. You're gonna work it out when you meet the big guy upstairs. I really don't need Jesus, right? Where I've got my own plan. When I meet God, I'm going to say this or that and the other thing. Let me just remind you of a guy named Korah who thought he had equal access. Because all God's people are holy. Wah, wah, wah. Which, if you don't play video games, is the sound of you dying. You're fired. You're fired from a job you were never qualified to fill. But Jesus is the one who's qualified and appointed and accomplished in the very job of getting you access to the Father. You have to accept that. He's the only one. Not only are you unable to produce the perfect sacrifice, you are unqualified to offer that sacrifice, neither do you have access to the altar on which to provide or to offer that sacrifice. All other substitute attempts are profane. The altar is profane, the fire is profane, the offering is profane, and the priest is profane. All we need is all we have, Jesus. We are totally inadequate to approach God on our own behalf without Jesus. Okay? First response, acceptance. Second response, worship. Okay? Heavy message, light ending. It's worship. We have access. We've read it. I've declared it. Jesus calls us his brethren, his brothers. And that doesn't exclude the ladies. Right? We're all right there. We are with Christ as brothers and sisters in the kingdom, which does something really interesting. I don't have time for all of it. Right? Because of Aaron and his sons, right? Aaron and his relatives under the Levitical order of priesthood were the only ones who had access, could offer that. We as brothers and sisters of Christ come under the new order of his high priest. We also have access. What offerings do we give? Well, they're not for atonement, right? Jesus offered that, but those were not the only, atonement was not the only sacrifices from the Old Testament brought into the new. We also offer the sacrifice of worship, of praise, of thanksgiving, of gratitude. In Hebrews chapter 13, last passage, we're going to wrap this up. Chapter 13, verse 15 and 16 says, through him, speaking of Jesus, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. As Christians, we live lives of total access to the Father and of total worship of God. Let's stand. Accept and worship. Father, thank you. We come and we worship you. As your Son instructed us to come and say, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name, God. Perfect is your name perfect? Is your character righteous, holy? Nothing unholy can be in your presence. Nothing uninvited can come into your presence. But you have made a way, Father, by your Son. He's threaded every needle to bring us to you as forgiven, atoned for, invited, loved, accepted children. And we worship you. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would be an act of worship. The words that we say, the places we go, the actions of our hands and minds would be an act of worship to you. Thank you, Lord, for access. We accept it by faith in your Son, and we worship you because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.